Everyone knows that the source of the 39 malachas that you don't do on Shabbos is from the construction of the Mishkan, that whatever activities were involved in the Mishkan that you're not allowed to do on Shabbos. And the source of that is actually from Parshas Vayakhel, because when Moshe Rabbeinu is coming down, Parshas Vayakhel is Moshe Rabbeinu is coming down on Yom Kippur. This is after the Chet HaEgel, after Hashem wanted to destroy the Jewish people. And finally, on Yom Kippur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgives Am Yisrael, and Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai with the second Luchos. And the day after Yom Kippur, he gathers together the Jewish people, and he tells them about all the details of the construction of the Mishkan. But he prefaces his commandments about the Mishkan with some references: 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Anyone that does malacha is chayav misa. And he mentions specifically, you're not allowed to burn fire. So homachlokas, exactly why does he mention fire if he already says don't do malacha? Only after he tells them about Shabbos does he command them about Mishkan. So Rashi explains what that is teaching you is that Shabbos is more important than Mishkan, because that is why that's why Shabbos is mentioned first. So it's really teaching you two things at once. I mean, they're two halachas, but they're both true. Halacha number one is the very definition of malacha and Shabbos are the 39 activities that were involved in building a Mishkan. Right, that's the definition of a malacha. And of course, the Torah doesn't tell you there are 39. Chazal had a halacha l'Moshe Misinai that there were 39 distinct activities involved in construction of the Mishkan. The second halacha is you actually do not build the Mishkan on Shabbos, meaning even though you bring korbanos on Shabbos, like the Tamid and the Musaf, but you don't build the Mishkan on Shabbos, meaning that's what you don't do. And again, the idea behind that is that the Mishkan represents the sacredness of space, and Shabbos represents the holiness of time. And in Judaism, as important as place and location is, time is even more important. Time is a transcendent aspect of existence that is more significant than physical space. Now, here's the question. In last week's parsha, Parshas Kisisa, when Hashem is talking to Moshe, this is before Moshe is talking to Bnei Yisrael. So in Parshas Truma, we have all the details of the Mishkan. In Parshas Tetzaveh, we have the details of the Bigdei Kahuna. And then, at the end, at the beginning of Kisisa, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, V'shomru v'nei Yisrael es ha-Shabbos, they shall keep Shabbos, right? We say that, actually we don't say it here, but in most nuschos, other than the nusach of the Gra, so Friday night, before Shmon Esrei, we say the paragraph, V'shomru v'nei Yisrael es ha-Shabbos, the Jewish people should keep Shabbos, to make Shabbos for all of their generations bris olam, an eternal covenant. Many people say that paragraph for the Kiddush of Shabbos morning. Some people don't, but many people say that paragraph. Now there you will note that when Hashem speaks to Moshe, the mention of Shabbos follows the tzivoy of Malachas HaMishkan. When Moshe speaks to Bnei Yisrael, Malachas HaMishkan follows the Tzivoy of Shabbos. Right? Do you see there's a reversal of sequence here? In Truma Tetzaveh is Mishkan, and then only in Kisisa is the paragraph B'shomru B'nei Yisrael es HaShabbos. And yet, when Moshe communicates to B'nei Yisrael, he first communicates Shabbos, and then he communicates the details of Mishkan. Now, if you look in Rashi, Rashi apparently sees no significance in the reversal of the order, because Rashi interprets both passages the same way, just with a little twist. The first passage, in which first there's Mishkan and then Shabbos, is interpreted to mean, even though I commanded you about Mishkan, but you can't build it on Shabbos, right? It's a but coming at the end. Right? That's how he interprets Kisisa. But in Parshas Vayakhel, he says the other way. Shabbos is mentioned first because it's more important and it overrides Mishkan. So, basically, Shabbos, you know, Mishkan can't win no matter what. Meaning to say, if Mishkan is first followed by Shabbos, it's interpreted to mean, even though there's Mishkan, but Shabbos overrides it. And if Shabbos is first, we interpret it to mean Shabbos is first, Shabbos overrides it. So according to Rashi, we do have a difficult problem. Number one, what is the function of the repetition? Why does the Torah emphasize twice that Mishkan is subordinate to Shabbos? And number two, if indeed it's making the same point twice, why does it do so by reversing the order in the first time and the second time? Right, those are two questions. So we really don't have a good answer for Rashi, but the Meshech Chachma offers a brilliant, brilliant interpretation in which he says the two references are absolutely different. And first let me just explain what he says structurally, and then we'll see the logic of it. He actually posits that had there not been a Chet HaEgel, there still would have been a Mishkan, not like Rashi learns, there still would have been a Mishkan, but you would have been permitted to build the Mishkan even on Shabbos. That in the original plan of the Chet HaEgel, the original plan of the Mishkan not been a Chet HaEgel, Mishkan would have overridden Shabbos. So consequently, he says, the order of the Torah is very meduyak. Hashem is speaking to Moshe before the Chet HaEgel. He commands him in Parshas Truma about building a Mishkan. He commands him in Parshas Tetzava about Big Day Kahuna. And afterwards he says, oh, by the way, there's this thing called Shabbos. And the Meshech Chachma learns that the placement of Shabbos after Mishkan is not understood, like Rashi, to mean that even though there's Mishkan, but Shabbos is more important. It's the other way around. Mishkan is first because, yes, there's Shabbos, but Mishkan is Docha Shabbos. It is only after the Chet HaEgel that the Mishkan is no longer Docha Shabbos, but Shabbos overrides the Mishkan. And consequently, it is only in Parshas Vayakel, when Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to Am Yisrael after the Chet HaEgel, that Shabbos is mentioned first. Right. So structurally, this is a very brilliant point, that the Torah is not repeating the same din twice. It's exactly the opposite. The Torah is telling me what the halacha would have been prior to the Chet HaEgel, as opposed to what the halacha is now that we have a Chet HaEgel.
What is Chet HaEgel again?
The sin of the golden calf. And that explains the reversal of sequence. That explains the reversal of the sequence. Now, the question is, why would there have been such a difference? Why would the pre-Egel Mishkan be so important that it would override the Shabbos, but the post-Egel Mishkan cannot override the Shabbos? So let's focus on another anomaly. Lahalacha, right, you can't build the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos, right? That's the definition of halacha. And yet, is it not the case that many sacrifices are brought on Shabbos? The Korban Tamid, the daily offering, was brought every day, including Shabbos. The Musaf offering was brought on holidays, including Shabbos. Now, every Korban involves numerous malachas. You shecht, and you cook, and you make fire. And the halacha is, in the Beis HaMikdash, these were mitzvahs. So here's the question we could raise. Why is it so that korbanos can override the Shabbos, but the building of the Mishkan cannot override the Shabbos? So the short answer would be that there is a difference between a mitzvah and a preparation for a mitzvah. Let's take a bris. A bris would be a good example. If a child is born on Shabbos, a boy is born on Shabbos, so the eighth day after his birth is Shabbos. So we do a bris milah on Shabbos, right? We do a bris milah on Shabbos, even though a bris milah involves causing bleeding and it involves malacha. But milah overrides Shabbos. Now, what about if the moel lives far away from the place where the baby is? And it's a Shabbos bris. So the moel would like to drive in order to get to the bris. So can't you make the argument, hey, if bris milah overrides Shabbos, so the moel could drive? The short answer is, we don't say that. And the reason is, it is only the mitzvah, the circumcision, that overrides Shabbos, but not the preliminaries. The preliminaries, like driving or carrying or the like, have to be done before Shabbos. Right, so the technical term for this is, the mitzvah is the actual act that Hashem commands you to do. the preliminaries in order to do that act, like the driving or the carrying, is called Hechsher Mitzvah. Hechsher Mitzvah is the preliminary activities that enable you to do the mitzvah. Now, this is actually a machlokas in the Mishnah between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Akiva says exactly how we paskin. It is only the mila that is docha, that overrides Shabbos, and not the machshira, not the preliminaries. But Rabbi Eliezer takes a different view. Rabbi Eliezer actually says, anything you need to do for the bris overrides Shabbos. The Mishnah gives an example, a crazy example. You're allowed to cut down trees to make a fire, to mold iron, to make a knife, to be able to do a bris on Shabbos. He said, even that is okay. Now that's Rabbi Eliezer's view. But we do not... So Rabbi Eliezer would certainly say the Moel could drive and carry without an Erev and everything. But we do not paskin like Rabbi Eliezer. We paskin only like Rabbi Akiva. So based on that idea, at least according to Rabbi Akiva, we can understand the idea of why Korbanos override Shabbos, but not building a Mishkan. Because the purpose of building the Mishkan is to create the framework and the building and the structure which enables you to bring Korbanos. So the Korban overrides Shabbos just like the Bris overrides Shabbos. But building the Mishkan does not override Shabbos, just like driving to the Bris doesn't override Shabbos. Because building a Mishkan is perceived as a Hechsher Mitzvah. A Hechsher Mitzvah means a preliminary activity to be able to do the Mitzvah. Right? That's the bottom line of why it's not Docha Shabbos. So Zakta Meshech Chachma, that limited role of the Mishkan as an enabler is a result of the Chedo Egel. Why is that so? Because had there not been a Chedo Egel, we would have had such a closeness to God that we would have been able to bring Korbanos anywhere. We wouldn't have been restricted to a particular place. Now, Hashem still commands us to build a Mishkan, but not to enable the bringing of Korbanos, but rather the Mishkan itself would be an act of homage, an act of Korban to Hashem. So pre-Chedo Egel, the Mishkan was not a necessary preliminary to a Korban, because you could bring a Korban anywhere. It was a Korban. As a result, it would have overridden Shabbos. But after the Chedo Egel, there is more Hester Panim. There is more concealment. We are no longer on the same Madrega of Kedusha. Hashem limits how and where and when we can bring Korbanos. We can only bring Korbanos in the Mishkan or in the Beis HaMikdash. As a result, the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan loses its status as a Korban, and it now becomes a Machsher, becomes an enabler of a Korban. And because it's an enabler of a Korban, it can no longer be Docha Shabbos. And the Meshech Chachma explains that is why there is a change in sequence, that before the Chedo Egel, Mishkan is mentioned before Shabbos, because Mishkan would override Shabbos. It is only after the Chedo Egel that Shabbos is mentioned before Mishkan. Right? This is the Meshech Chachma's Teretz. Yeah.
How do we determine which mitzvahs are inherently mitzvahs, which ones are the milas, and how do you know building the Mishkan? Maybe this is a slightly more easy example, but how do you know it's not
Well, you know, it's hard to know. I mean, often you're looking at it backwards, meaning to say, certainly driving to a bris is a hechsher mitzvah, because the Torah doesn't say there's a mitzvah to drive to a bris, right? So now Mishkan is actually a harder case, because in the case of Mishkan, the Torah does say build a Mishkan. But the Meshech Chachma is kind of working backwards. Since the Torah says it's not Docha Shabbos, we regard the Mishkan as a hechsher mitzvah. So you kind of work backwards in that way. Now, with this, the Meshech Chachma answers another a phenomenally interesting deal. In Kisisa, which is before the Chedo Egel, when Hashem describes the prohibition of desecrating Shabbos, it says, Mechalaleha, those who desecrate Shabbos, mos you must, shall surely die, mos you must. In Vayakel, which is after the Chedo Egel, it says, Kol ha'osa bo malacha, anyone that does malacha on Shabbos, It says yumas, shall die, but it doesn't use the double. There's a mos yumas, and there's a yumas. Now you'll recall that, strictly speaking, desecrating Shabbos theoretically can carry a death penalty, but it's very strict. There have to be two eyewitnesses, there has to be warning, etc. And if you remember, when the Mekoshesh, the guy that gathered up the wood, so Moshe didn't know what his punishment was, and Rashi explains, because he knew those who desecrate Shabbos get the death penalty, but he didn't know which death penalty, because it didn't yet say stoning and the like, and that was revealed in the story of the Mekoshesh. But the question is, what is the difference? Some psukim, which talk about capital punishment generally, use the double term mos yumas, and other psukim just use the word yumas. So the difference is, mos yumas is used when the person is going to be executed by a human court, a beis din, actual capital punishment. Yumas means he's chayav misa in the hands of heaven, but he will not be executed by a human court. So the question is, Shabbos, you are executed by a human court, so why the switch to yumas? So here the Meshech Chachma says the following. In Kisisa, since that's pre-Chedo Ego, and Mishkan would override Shabbos, so when the Torah says you're Chayav Misa for doing Malacha, it doesn't mean the Malacha of building the Mishkan, because that you were allowed to do at that point. It must be referring to Malachas you do later. For that you're Chayav Misa. But what is Parshas Vayakel Mechadesh? Parshas Vayakel is Mechadesh that the death penalty for building the Mishkan. That's exactly the new point here. This new Mishkan, you cannot build on Shabbos. But here's the point. You can't be executed by a beis din for building a Mishkan on Shabbos, because a necessary condition for the imposition of capital punishment by a Sanhedrin is that there be a beis hamikdash. So what you did when there's no beis hamikdash yet can only be death in the hands of heaven. And since Vayakel is teaching me the new iser of not building the temple on Shabbos, by definition it can only be a yumas, it cannot be mos yumas. Again, a brilliant teretz, in terms, because dinei nefashos, capital punishment, does require a beis hamikdash. That's a gzeiras hakasov, that a Sanhedrin does not have the power to impose capital punishment until there is a mikdash or a mishkan or whatever it would be.
What effect does it have on the punishment on this court, having this building? Why do you need to have this building in order to carry out
it? That is a good question, but once again, the beis hamikdash is a symbol of the resting of the Shekhinah in Am Yisrael. And the Torah is very makbid, because capital punishment is such a serious punishment, because you can't correct the mistake. So the Torah permits a court to impose it only when they're at the highest level of the Shekhinah that rests within them. When there's no Beis HaMikdash, the level of the resting of the Shekhinah is not as powerful, and therefore the Torah did not want to entrust even the Sanhedrin with the ability to execute people. Hashem will do it. Hashem knows if the guy's guilty or not. We never know 100%. And if we never know 100%, we are given the license of capital punishment only when there's a beis hamikdash, in which God's presence is much more manifest within us. Yeah. Now, to go back a little bit about this Shabbos, that is, the first paragraph back in Kisisa is Veshamru. Right? So what does it say? It says, Beini uvein b'nei Yisrael. Hashem says, between me and b'nei Yisrael, os hi li'olam. Shabbos is an eternal sign. It is a sign of a relationship between God and the Jewish people. That, by the way, is the halachic reason why we don't wear tefillin on Shabbos, right? Why do we not wear tefillin on Shabbos? Because it says like this. It says that every Jewish male, they bris. A bris is a sign of a covenant between God and B'nai Israel. It's called an oath. Tefillin is called an oath. ukishartam lios, you shall tie it as a sign. So during the week, I testify two ways to my special relationship with God, the bris milah that's in our bodies, and the tefillin that we wear. But Shabbos is also called an oath. O-C, right? Beini uvein b'nei Yisrael oath. And since the Torah says that evidence is always established by two witnesses, and you don't need three witnesses, so on Shabbos, where Shabbos takes over as one of my witnesses, I don't wear tefillin. Okay, you got it? In other words, during the week, it's milah and tefillin. Now, I can't get rid of my milah, right? I don't want to rest on Shabbos. The one that has to go is the tefillin. It is replaced by Shabbos. Yom Tov is the same thing. Yom Tov is called an os. Chol HaMoed is a very big machlokas. So you may remember from your Chutz La'aretz days, the vague, distant past, that there were some people who did wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed, and Eretz Yisrael, the minhag universally, well, almost universally, is not to wear tefillin. Some people sneak in their private rooms and wear tefillin, but basically the minhag is not to wear tefillin. But it's a machlokas. Again, it's a machlokas rishonim, and it's based on the idea of os. Shabbos is called an os, and Yom Tov is called an os. What about Chol HaMoed? So some opinions say Chol HaMoed is also a special sign because you're not allowed to do malachos unless you have a special dispensation, like for the benefit of Yom Tov. Other people say no, but since you are allowed to do it, if you have such a dispensation, it doesn't have that same sanctity. That's why there are two different minhagim. Of course, in a way, it makes some sense to wear tefillin in Chutz La'aretz, because the emes is that Chol HaMoed in Chutz La'aretz, unfortunately, is not observed very much. People treat Chol HaMoed more chol than moed, basically. People do everything. Here in Yerushalayim, I think you do have a strong sense. Chol HaMoed is Yom Tov. In other words, even if you want to go shopping, you want to get a sefer. I know this personal experience many times. Swarm stores are usually closed on Chol HaMoed, because it's Yom Tov. So food stores are open because people need to buy food for Yom Tov, but sefer, you can go to a base medrash. You don't have to buy a sefer on Chol HaMoed per se. So here, it makes more sense, since Chol HaMoed is more Yom Tov-dik. So it makes sense that you treat it more like a Yom Tov, even with respect to not putting on the tefillin. It would be this way of Eretz Yisrael, in which we don't put on tefillin Chol HaMoed. But be it as it may, the idea that Shabbos is called an os, is from this, actually last week's parsha, Beini uvein b'nei Yisrael, os hi li'olam. So there's a beautiful, beautiful thought from the Nesiv HaShalom. The Nesiv HaShalom is was the Slonim Rebbe. He wrote many, many Svarim on Hasidus, all of which are called Nesiv HaShalom, and they're considered to be a very excellent introduction to Hasidus, as Hasidus light. So many people who don't have a Hasidish background find that they enjoy the Nesiv HaShalom quite a lot. And the Nesiv HaShalom says, he brings a very fascinating medrash. And it's hard to figure this out, and that is, the medrash tells us that Adam HaRishon was created on Friday. And that was a busy Friday, because Cain and Hevel were born that same day, before they were expelled from... Adam was expelled from Gan Eden before Shabbos. I'm sorry. Cain and Hevel were born after the expulsion, same day, and before Shabbos. Talk about a busy Friday afternoon, a busy Arab Shabbos. Cain killed Hevel. Right? So, Adam and Chava created, expelled from Gan Eden, Cain and Hevel born, fully grown, Cain kills Hevel. And it mentions that right before dark, Adam HaRishon bumps into Cain. One can imagine that may not have been the easiest meeting. And says to Cain, "What have you done with Hashem? Have you made peace with HaKadosh Baruch Hu?" And Cain has an unusual phrase. He says, "Osisi tshuva. I did tshuva. Venis pasharti, and I made a peshara, I made a compromise with God." We'll explain that unusual term. I made a deal with God. And Adam HaRishon then says, there's such a thing as tshuva? I didn't even know. Kayan was the one who informed Adam Arishayim of the gift of tshuva. And in honor of tshuva, Adam Arishayim began the Tehillim, which he wrote, Tehillim Tzadik Beis, which is Mizmor Shir Leoma Shabbos, a song in honor of Shabbos. Tov Lahodos Lashem. It is good to confess your sins to Hashem and do tshuva. So, it's a very strange thing that Kayan is the one that teaches Adam about tshuva. Adam memorializes tshuva. He puts it in a song about Shabbos. What does Shabbos have to do with tshuva? Why does Adam thank Hashem for the gift of tshuva in Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos? So the Nesiva Shalom has a whole arichas in which he says the following. And also, what is this lashon? Kayan, the way Kayan describes his tshuva is, I did tshuva and I made a deal with God. I made a deal. What type of deal did he make exactly? So the Nesiva Shalom explains that when Kayan says to Hashem, in a very poignant way, my sin is greater than I can bear. I will wander from place to place. And all that I will find, all that finds me, will kill me. So the Nesiva Shalom says, metaphorically, he's not just talking about people are going to kill me. But he means that my sin is so burdensome on me that I'm no longer connected to God. And I will just wander from experience to experience, trying to fill the emptiness of my soul. And all of those encounters are just going to kill me more and more and more. Meaning, he's not crying about his physical security. He's crying about a life that is devoid of meaning, devoid of purpose. I wander, meaning navinad, I wander. That means I go from place to place to place to place. And I never have anything that fills my soul. So the Peshara, what does it say? God gave Kayan a sign. God gave Kayan a sign that nobody should kill him. Remember that pasuk? Rashi says he gave him a watchdog, a protective dog. So that's the first reference to a dog is man's best friend. Others say, in Christian terminology, there's the mark of Cain that was really a sign of, you know, he's a bad guy. But the Nesiva Shalom says, amazingly enough, Hashem gave Kayan the gift of Shabbos, the Os of Shabbos, because Shabbos is called an Os. That Kayan is saying, how can I live in a physical world without Kedusha? Hashem says, I'll make a deal with you. 6 days it'll be that way, but I'll give you a Shabbos. That's the lesson of, I made a deal with you. So according, this is an amazing explanation, because what it's saying is Shabbos was given to Kayan as a gift for his tshuva. So Kayan was the first one that was given the mitzvah of Shabbos. Kayan then communicates the gift to Adam. So Adam now says in the song about Shabbos, how wonderful is the koach of tshuva. Because the koach of tshuva was God's deal. That as far as we may be from Hashem during the week, Shabbos we have that chance to be close. And that's the idea that Hashem gave Kayan an os. That's the os of Shabbos. Beini uvein b'nei Yisrael, os hi li'olam. Yep. Now, there's another thing the Or HaChaim says. I'll just end here. And the Or HaChaim statement is not l'halacha, but it's a very fascinating pshat. It says that we know that one of the reasons why, if God forbid, somebody is in danger, sakana, so we're supposed to desecrate Shabbos, right? We violate Shabbos to take him to a hospital or whatever. So one of the reasons is that Chazal say it is better to violate one Shabbos in order that many Shabboses should be kept. So even though we're violating one Shabbos, but by enabling this person to possibly live, he may keep many, many more Shabboses. Now you may ask Akasha, well, what if the guy I'm saving is not religious, so he's not going to keep many, many Shabboses? The answer is, well, It doesn't mean for sure he'll keep, but by keeping him alive, there's the possibility he might keep. So the Torah's calculus is better to violate one Shabbos in order that there should be a possibility of many, many Shabbos. So the Aruch Chaim says that principle is merumas in the pasuk v'shamru bnei Yisrael es haShabbos, that the purpose of keeping Shabbos now is lasos es haShabbos l'dorosam, so that more Shabbos should be kept in the future. So when keeping Shabbos now will mean less Shabbos will be kept in the future because the guy's going to die, then you don't have to keep Shabbos. Now, I keep Shabbos if it'll lead to more Shabboses, and not if it'll lead to less Shabbos. Right? The Aruch Chaim, in other words, takes the Gemara and builds it in. Now, all of that is fine, but he then says the following statement, which is not lahalacha. So I want to emphasize right off the bat, we do not paskin like this Aruch Chaim. He actually says, let's say you have a person who's deathly sick. Now, normally, you violate the Torah even if you can keep the guy alive for 1 minute. But he says, if somebody is deathly sick, and even if I give him medical treatment, he's not going to last till the next Shabbos. So this is his last Shabbos. The Aruch Chaim would not be allowed to desecrate Shabbos for him. Because the heter of desecrating Shabbos is desecrate this one, so he'll keep another one. If he's not going to keep another one, the Aruch Chaim says we don't desecrate. Now, I want to emphasize that's absolutely not the halacha. The halacha is that even if a person will only live another second, if I could keep a guy alive for a second, I desecrate Shabbos to keep him alive for a second. But the Aruch Chaim says it has to be alive for at least a week, at least 8 days, to enter the next Shabbos. Yeah.
Why would the Aruch Chaim say that he has to be alive for at least a week as opposed to at least 2 weeks? Because if he breaks the Shabbos to keep the next one, it's a one-for-one trade-off, and he's not ahead.
That's a very good point. That's a very good point. In fact, even the language, I'm going to check the language. You might be right. Because Chalel Alav Shabbos Achas Kadesh Yishmor Shabbosos Harbei. Right? The very language indicates that you're gaining more than you're losing if it will be a standoff. That's a good point. I'll check it. But as I say, we don't paskin at the Aruch Chaim. We paskin that we are Machal Shabbos no matter what, even if the person will never keep Shabbos, either because he won't get out of his coma or he'll die before Shabbos ever comes again. But the Aruch Chaim wants to be medayiket that you keep Shabbos to facilitate future Shabbos observance, and therefore you have to have that future Shabbos observance. Okay? So you all have a good Shabbos. Yeah?
In the pshat with the Mishkan before the Egel,
yeah.
Does that mean that Korbanos, even for the Tzibur, outside of the Mishkan?
Yeah, so the Metzer Chachma seems to be suggesting that had there not been a Chedo Egel, even the Korban Tzibur might have been outside of the Mishkan. That's indeed the suggestion.
And then the base of the Chir would just be like a...
Would be a shrine. Now, I want to point out that Rashi doesn't learn that way, right? Rashi learns in both cases, Mishkan is subordinate to Shabbos. But I want to point out that Rashi actually follows his Shita, because if you remember, we talked about this. Rashi's whole Shita is, there's no such thing as a Mishkan that would have existed without the Chayda Egel. The whole Mishkan is only because of Chayda Egel. So consequently, Rashi's own opinion, there couldn't have been a transition in the role of the Mishkan, because there wouldn't have been a Mishkan without the Chayda Egel. So Rashi Lishitaso had to learn that both verses are exactly the same, because they're both referring to post Chayda Egel. But the Meshech Chachma is obviously going with the Ramban's opinion that there would have been a Mishkan. Yeah.
Yeah, you spoke about there's a machloket between Rabbi Eliezer and
Rabbi Akiva,
yeah. About the bris.
Yes.
What did they do before? I mean, if Rabbi Eliezer held that you could desecrate Shabbos,
yeah, yeah.
And Rabbi Akiva says no, yeah. You can't desecrate Shabbos.
Yeah, yeah.
Before this machloket even came up. What did they?
This is an excellent question, and of course it applies to many, many, many cases.
Yeah.
In other words, when you have a machlokes among Tanoim and Moroim, mm-hmm. about something that obviously happened before in the past,
right.
So the question is, what did they do until this machlokes? Right? Mm-hmm. That's a very good question. Our assumption has to be that these machlokesim did go all the way back. You know, we don't know exactly how far back, but they didn't invent it. In other words, these were two shitos in Klal Yisrael,
mm-hmm.
and Rabbi Eliezer followed the shita that Zocha Shabbos. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can't say they invented this machlokas, because then we simply would have said whichever one is changing the precedent would tend to be incorrect. Mm-hmm. Same thing with Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. That's even a later machlokas, right? Well, what did they do? Rabbeinu Tam got up one day and simply said, all the tefillin in the world are puzzle. That's kind of a pretty remarkable statement to do. I mean, although they do tell a story. You know, Rabbeinu Tam was Rashi's grandson. They say Rashi wore tefillin all day, but Rashi wore Rashi's tefillin, of course. So they say that when he had little Rabbeinu Tam of Yaakov on his lap as a 2-year-old, says Yaakov pulled off his grandfather's tefillin. That's what they said. But okay.
What was the sefer you said on Chassidus Light?
No, the sefer is called Nesivos Shalom.
Nesivos Shalom.
Chassidus Light. I don't mean to be to make fun of it. It's a very, very excellent sefer, but it's a relatively easy sefer for an introduction into Chassidus. So it's very, very popular. Okay, you all take care.